Nice to have Rick back playing on the drums. I understand he was in Texas. Thank the Lord he came to his senses and came back to the great state of Wisconsin. If you have your Bibles today, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We're going to call the message today, Shake Off the Snakes. And we'll be shaking off some snakes before we leave here this morning. Acts chapter 28. I'm going to read the first six verses. I'm reading from the MEV, the Modern English Version. It says, when they had escaped, they learned that the island was called Malta. The natives showed extraordinary kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because of the rain and the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, surely this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They expected him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But while they waited and saw no harm befall him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. A man by the name of Paul wrote this story. He said, whenever I face fear or stress, I'm taken back to the days of my childhood, to a hot Sunday afternoon in West Texas. I grew up on a ranch outside of a little town in West Texas in the 1960s. The special part of West Texas summers were summer barbecues. I guess in most places, barbecue is something that you eat. But in West Texas, it was something that you went to. It was an event. Typically, ranchers would butcher a calf and then slow cook them over coals. By late afternoon, they would have a batch of meat like you have never tasted in your life. Of all the people who put on great barbecues, none could compare to those of Jim Colley. He was renowned for his barbecues. An invitation to be invited to one was an honor to be treasured. I can remember one particular summer when we were invited to one of his barbecues. He lived about 20 miles outside of town, so it was a little bit of a drive to get to his house over dry, winding roads. After a typical fun drive, my dad and I got to the Colley's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The crowd was already starting to gather. Now, at these gatherings, the host provides the meat and everyone else brings a side dish or beverages. We took our side dish into the house and then joined the men who were outside standing in the shade of the oak trees. Usually, men gathered in one area and the women in another. Barbecues were a family affair and the yard would be filled with children running every which way. On this day, I decided to stand with the men rather than run around the yard. Conversations at such an affair were always interesting. I will never forget this particular day and barbecue, and specifically this particular moment. The discussion on rain and the calmness of the afternoon was broken by a woman's historical shriek. Rattlesnake, she said. A woman was walking with her children in the front yard, spotted an enormous 6-foot rattlesnake. It was coiled at her feet near the gatepost. At this instance, mass hysteria broke out. Terrified women ran through the yard trying to find their children. Men turned about in confusion trying to determine where the snake was. It was mass pandemonium. In the midst of the chaos and terror, the front door of the Colley house suddenly burst open. Out stepped Big Jim Colley. He was packing a double barrel 12 gauge with an extra box of shells. The sudden appearance of Mr. Colley and his added firepower had a calming effect on the crowd. They began to clear a path for Jim. Everyone stepped back so that they could give him a clear shot and they would have a clear view of the monster. Women were clutching their children to make sure they stayed back out of the way. Jim came in view of the snake. He slowly moved forward. He aimed. And right at the time we expected to hear the sound of the shotgun being fired, we heard a voice from the crowd saying, wait! Then the voice said, wait, that is no way to kill a rattlesnake. The voice was the voice of my dad. My dad shocked the crowd by interrupting what was expected to be a simple and clean kill to suggest that there was a better way to kill a rattlesnake. Snake bites could mean serious injury or even death. People began to murmur, thinking my dad had lost it and he had gone crazy. And as people stood there in confusion and amazement, my father stepped out of the crowd and approached the snake. The crowd gasped as he made his approach. Carefully, he walked closer to the snake, closer than any sane man would get. Everyone held their breath. I thought about stopping the story there, but I'll go on for just a little bit longer. And he made his final approach to the snake. My dad slowly crouched down and made one quick cat-like pounce and gathered in a circular motion the tail of that snake. The theory was if you spun the snake fast enough, the head would not come around and bite you. And once he had that snake going round and round in this motion, he calmly walked over to a large rock and he slammed the snake down upon it. He dusted off his hands and to the amazed crowd, he said, "That, my friends, is how you kill a rattlesnake." The people knew they were in the presence of a great man. A man of great courage, great boldness. They were humbled by their own fear and panic in the face of the snake. He said some other things here. I kind of shorten it to make the story fit in our time schedule. But he said, you know, thereafter, women would hush in a hushed tone, say to their children, "There's a man that killed a snake with his bare hands." He'd walk downtown and men would just kind of tip their cap toward him. But he said, looking back, what I remember the most about that day is the complete look of panic on the people's faces, the terror in their eyes and the fear in their voices. But in the crowd that day were two people who were not afraid. Those two people were me and my dad. And the reason that we were not afraid was because we knew a secret. We knew something nobody else knew. I'll tell you what that secret is at the end of the message today. But you know, people are afraid. And sometimes Christians even look like a deer caught in the headlights. And here we find the Apostle Paul. He's a faithful witness to the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. From the day that, as Saul, he set out on the road to Damascus until he gave his life for his Lord in Rome, Paul was a mighty preacher of the gospel of grace. And here we find Paul on his way to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. In the chapter just prior to this, they had faced shipwreck. But the angel of the Lord came to Paul and said, "Don't worry, Paul, you and everybody else on board are going to make it to safety." And they made it then to this island, Melita or Malta. And this little island is located in the Mediterranean Sea between Sicily and Africa. And when the survivors landed on this island, they were met by some very friendly natives. Verse 2 tells us that the inhabitants were quick to offer aid and comfort to Paul and the others, all 276 of them. So here's Paul. He's gathering wood for the fire. And as he lays his bundle of sticks in the flames, a snake, a viper, comes out of the wood and bites Paul, hanging on to his hand. Apparently, the snake was lethargic due to the cold and the rain, but it quickly revived when it was cast into the fire. And Paul shook that snake off, and people waited to see what was going to happen to him. Paul faced a real trial, a real crisis, when he was bitten by that poisonous snake. But God, in his mercy, spared his life. While that viper was a problem, though, I think Paul faced some other snakes, some other vipers that night, who were just as real and maybe even more dangerous. He shook off every single one of these snakes. And I want to point out the snakes that he faced on the island that night. And I want to encourage you, if there are some of these snakes or maybe some other snakes in your life, that you shake them off before you leave the service this morning. The first snake that Paul shook off was the snake of crisis. And we see that in verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire. A viper driven out by the heat fastened on his hand. That certainly is a real crisis moment. That snake was poisonous and could have cost him his life. Now, of course, we know that God took care of the poison, but here's the problem. That crisis came when Paul was engaged in doing good. He is out there working and serving, and still a time of crisis comes into his life. We sometimes believe that if we are faithful in our service to the Lord, it is some kind of shield that goes up against trouble in our life, but that is not true. You ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and Elijah, and the disciples, and even the Lord Jesus Christ, troubles come into our life. Troubles are part of life. And when troubles come, they can derail our faith. We often feel as though God were holding out on us. God, I'm involved in your service. God, I'm doing good things. This is what I've been doing. Why has this crisis come upon me? Why is there this trouble? Why has this snake bitten me? And we feel like we deserve better treatment than what we are giving. And what we need to do is do what Paul did and put our faith in the promises of the Lord and believe him for the help that you need in times of trouble. Because God has given us some very precious promises in his word. He says in Hebrews that we will always be in his presence. He will never leave us nor forsake us. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, he promises us his victory. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he promises that he will work out all things for his good. Actually, our good and his glory when it comes down to it. And he promises us exceeding great and precious promises that accompany power that goes with it. So if you are here today and you are facing a crisis and you can't understand why this crisis has come into your life, I can't always give you an answer why, but I can tell you this, you can trust in the promises of God. And you will find that in the end, God is faithful. And you perhaps will see why you went through that crisis in this life, perhaps not. But when you get to heaven, I think you will know. And we'll be able to share some things about this later on. But for right now, I just want you to put your faith and your trust in the promises of God who said he would never leave you or forsake you. You might not get out of the crisis, but you do have his promise to be with you in that crisis. The second snake was the snake of criticism. And we find that in verse 4. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "Surely this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice does not allow him to live." So as he's bitten by the snake, the people begin to criticize him. They are very superstitious people, and they assumed that the viper bit Paul because of some evil in his life. In their view, he was being punished because he was a wicked man. Neptune, the god of the sea, had not taken him, but Nemesis, the goddess in the charge of dispensing justice, would. And you know that people are often quick to criticize when they don't understand what they see and hear. Some of you have been the object of criticism from others. I just want to encourage you today, you are not alone. Some of the greatest people who ever lived have been criticized by others. Here's Moses, he's criticized by the people of Israel. They murmured that, you know, "We're hungry, we're thirsty, we're tired." And they began to criticize him. Even Jesus faced criticism from his enemies. He's called a blasphemer. He was accused of being in league with Satan. But here's the thing, if you are not careful, the criticism you face from others could cause you to be defeated. There are times, yes, when we are wrong and we need to be corrected. We need to be shown our errors. That should always be done in love and gentleness and meekness. But there are times when we are trying to do our best and we are still criticized. We're misunderstood. We're misrepresented. And if you are careful, that criticism will make you want to give up and quit. In fact, there are some people who pride themselves on their candor, and it degenerates into brutality. One man said to John Wesley, he said, "Mr. Wesley, I pride myself in speaking my mind. That is my talent." "Well," said John Wesley, "the Lord wouldn't mind if you buried that talent." You see, we should weigh our words carefully before you place the burden on others. And what do you do then in the face of criticism? Well, if you're Moses or Joshua, you continue to faithfully lead your people. If you're Jesus, you go to the cross and you die for your critics. But if you are wise, you will consider the source of the criticism. Some people deserve to be listened to. Others do not deserve to be listened to. Just don't listen to them. Try not to listen to them. But if you are wise, you get your eyes off the critic and get your eyes on Jesus. Just begin to watch Jesus and look to him. And you find that as you're looking at him, he's looking at you. Get your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And then we've got the snake of the cynics in verse 6. They're cynical. They expected him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. They looked for nothing good to come out of this situation. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you, probably all of us here today, have been the object of some cynic's words? You'll never make it. I was told that after my very first sermon in my home church, believe it or not, I was told, you will never make it as a preacher. I tell you, I felt bad until I listened to a message by Dan Betzer. Probably most of you don't know who Dan Betzer is, but he was a longtime speaker on Revival Time. He's an executive presbyter in the Assemblies of God. He's known as a ventriloquist by some, Dan and Louie. But anyway, he's a great guy, one of the best preachers I've ever heard, and I listened to him tell how the critics told him he would never make it in the ministry. He'd never make it as a preacher. Don't listen to your critics. Don't listen to the cynics that say, you're not going to make it, you'll fail, you'll fall. This isn't real. And they watch and they wait for you to fail. But you know what? If we are not careful, the prophecy of the cynic can become self-fulfilling. And when we hit a spot where we find some difficulty, we think, you know, maybe that cynic was right. Look at the mistake I made in this situation. I find we need to cut ourselves some slack because we all make mistakes, right? Amen? Do you make mistakes? If not, see me afterwards. I want to know your secret. And you might have to shake off that snake. The cynics don't have the last word. You do. So shake off the viper of cynicism and prove the doubters wrong. That was the attitude of David when he went out to fight Goliath. The cynics were saying, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? You're too small. And it's really hard when it comes to your family. I mean, that's what David's older brother said. Well, you know, I know the naughtiness of your heart. You just came down here because you're curious. And David said, is there not a cause? And he proved the cynics wrong. Now, this last point, another C point for you to like alliterations. It's a cultural moment. It is a cultural moment, verses 7 through 10. I'm not going to read the rest of these verses, but the people experienced the power of God. They saw healings take place. They saw the power of God in action. And let me say this, in order for America to experience the power of God again, the church is going to have to shake off some snakes. We're going to have to shake off the criticism. We're going to have to shake off the cynics. You know, most of us have been critical of the church in Nazi Germany. We ask why the Christians didn't rise up in opposition to the propaganda of the Third Reich. But after the riots that followed the murder of George Floyd, we now know. And we can have some kind of understanding. Not that we agree with it, but we can understand perhaps why the church was silent. Because it is difficult to speak up in a culture that is carried away by a mob mentality. Submit or else. You know, how do revolutions begin? Revolutions begin with a cultural moment, a pretext that will hide the real agenda to justify the revolution. You need three things. You need the triumph of philosophy over science, reason, and civil liberties. Number two, you need to recruit people who are willing to advance the revolution of anarchy in the name of justice and equality. And finally, you must silence all dissident voices. submission to the ideology is enforced by either shaming, by laws, or simply by exclusion, such as firing opposing voices from the workplace, stores not selling products from conservative companies. This is where we are at, church. It's a snake that has attached itself to us. Consider this news headline from June 6, 2020. Stan Wisniewski, I think is how he pronounced his name, resigned as the Philadelphia's Inquirer top editor. Here's what the article says. Stan, the top editor of the Philadelphia Inquirer, has announced his resignation days after discontent among the newspaper's staff erupted over a headline in a column published June 2nd about the impact of the civil unrest following the police killing of George Floyd in Minneapolis. What was his crime? What was his infraction? He allowed an article to be published titled Buildings Matter Too, written by the paper Architect Critic. The author began by saying that lives are more important than buildings, but then she went on to describe some of the looting that occurred in Philadelphia during the riots and the defacing of agriculture. The paper received so much pushback that it wrote an apology and changed the title of the article to Black Lives Matter, Do Buildings. And yet that title was even unacceptable. So the title was changed again to Damaging Buildings Disproportionately Hurts the People Protesters Are Trying to Uplift. But that was not even satisfactory to the radicals. The very suggestion that somehow the riots were illegitimate because of the physical destruction that they created was too much for the mob spirit that prevailed throughout the country. And their top editor of over 20 years had to go, all in the name of diversity. You've heard of Drew Brees, right? Drew Brees, quarterback for the New Orleans Saints. He made this statement to Yahoo Finance. He said, I will never agree with anybody disrespecting the flag of the United States of America or our country. Let me just tell you what I see or what I feel when the national anthem is played and when I look at the flag of the United States. I envision my two grandfathers who fought for this country during World War II, both risking their lives to protect our country and to try to make our country and this world a better place. So every time I stand with my hand over my heart, looking at that flag and singing the national anthem, that's what I think about. But the fuse was lit. What Drew Brees said provoked such a backlash, he decided to further clarify his remarks on ESPN. He said, I love and respect my teammates, and I stand right there with them in regards to fighting for racial equality and justice. His conviction that the flag should be respected was a bridge too far for the thought police. He apologized for that statement not once, but twice. Independent thought or freedom of speech were not allowed. Erwin Lutzer, who wrote a book, by the way, We Will Not Be Silent, that is an excellent book, but it's not for the faint of heart. But he said this in this book. He says, here's the way the cancel culture works. It says, yes, you have the First Amendment. You can exercise your freedom of speech. But if you do, you will make sure that you are fired. You will be vilified and ostracized, canceled. Winston Churchill is credited with having said, an appeaser is one who feeds a crocodile, hoping it will eat him last. The harshest critics of free speech are the secular leftists who pride themselves on their alleged tolerance. Supposedly, they are the ones who are in favor of inclusion and not exclusion. You know, pluralism and not bigotry. But that is true, of course, only if you agree with their worldview. Double standards are absolutely and unapologetically called for. That's why the radical left has changed its position from championing free speech to banning it and only allowing the oppressed groups to speak. The philosophy is this: preach tolerance, but practice inflexible intolerance against anyone who has the courage to express a different point of view. You know that adage? I may disagree with what you say, but I will fight to the death for you to have the right to say it. That's gone. That was accepted as the norm, but it no longer is. But you know what? You don't believe in free speech unless you give others the right to offend you by what they say. If liberty means anything at all, it means the right to tell people what they don't want to hear. We need to shake off the snake, church. Our job is to preach the truth, to stand for truth and righteousness. We have to do it in a loving and compassionate way. But this is not a moment for timid souls. Boldness comes easy. Boldness comes easy when you are in the presence of those who agree with it. It is easy for me to be bold here today because I think all of you are in agreement with what I'm saying. But it is difficult when you are standing alone in the midst of a people who seek your demise. Boldness in the pulpit is one thing. Boldness in a city or a county council meeting is another. And I got to tell you, there are some here today that have inspired me to be more bold because I've seen the stand that you have taken in places where it is difficult to do so. And I commend you. That is harder to do than it is to stand up here and preach this particular thing on a Sunday morning. But we need to shake the snakes. There are two ways culture is going to attempt, to intimidate Christians. One is to make what we do a criminal act, and the other is to shame us. And many Christians will not be talked out of their faith, but they will be mocked out of it. They will be mocked into silence. Shame will cause many Christians to retreat into silence. It's hate legislation, is what it's called, and it will effectively make our witness illegal. For Christians to speak against the culture will be defined as hate, and hate has no place in a civil debate. Canada already has hate speech laws. Did you know that? Christian pastors are forbidden to preach against same-sex marriage on television. One man, Mike Harding, was sentenced to 340 hours of sensitivity training by an imam for speaking out against Islam. You say, that's Canada. Yeah, just wait. Acts chapter 4, we got this great story of Peter and John performed a miracle in the name of Jesus. The authorities were not pleased. For their crime, these two were arrested. When asked to defend themselves, Peter boldly proclaimed that the miracle was performed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. And he said, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No political correctness here. By your agreement, you let Jesus be crucified. You don't believe in him, then you have no salvation. Peter and John were threatened. They were warned no longer to speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. Which is what we need to do, church, and we need to shake off those snakes and obey God no matter what man would have us say or do. One of my heroes, 16th century reformer, Lew Latimer, when asked to preach in front of King Henry VIII, he struggled with exactly what to say. You may recall that King Henry VIII had this reputation of chopping the heads off of his enemies, including two of his wives. And he thought, do you remember that you are speaking before the high and mighty King Henry VIII, who has the power to command you to be sent to prison, and how he can have your head cut off if it please him? Will you not take care to say nothing that will offend royal ears? He paused for a moment, then continued, Latimer, Latimer, do you not remember that you are speaking before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, before him at whose throne Henry VIII will stand, before him to whom one day you also will have to give account of yourself. Latimer, Latimer, be faithful to your master and declare all of God's word. And Latimer did. He declared God's word. And although Henry spared his life, Henry's daughter, Queen Mary, Bloody Mary, had him burned at the stake in Oxford. As he was dying amid the flames, he called out to Bishop Ridley, who was also consigned to the flames with him. He is quoted as saying, Master Ridley, play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. The secret of his boldness was that he feared God more than the flames. Fear him more than your reputation. Don't, or let us be done with being faint-hearted and, you know, providing tepid leadership. Let us rise up and play the man with bold, uncompromising truth and love, risking it all for God. We can expect the views that differ from, our views will differ from those of the thought police. We can expect to be boycotted, shamed, and outed. But I agree with Erwin Lutzer, who said, let us not be silenced. We will endure the shame, the ridicule, and the penalties. We will be heard, and we pray that the church will speak up with one voice. Shake off the snakes. Back to our story, Paul said the reason my dad and I had no fear of the snake was because we knew a secret that nobody else knew. We knew the snake was already dead. See, in telling the story of the barbecue that day, I left out one critical fact, and that fact changes everything. The fact was that about a quarter mile from the Coley house, we saw a huge rattlesnake going across the road. My dad ran over the snake right behind its head. It broke the snake's neck, but did not break the skin. My dad tossed the snake on the back bumper, and when we arrived at the barbecue, he discreetly coiled the dead snake up by the gatepost in the front yard. He said, one thing about a dead snake is that for several hours it will continue to twitch and move and rattle. Nerve endings remain active. So when the snake was found by the guests, it was twitching and moving and rattling and looked threatening, but it was harmless. It had been crushed, but the people were terrified. Can I tell you that whatever fear you have today, it all goes back to a snake. It all goes back to the old serpent. It all goes back to the snake. Yes, this snake is crafty. I'm talking about Satan, you know. He is crafty. He's sinister. And he is behind all of these things that we are facing. He's behind all this criticism. He's behind all this cynicism. He's behind it all. But I want you to learn a lesson today. This father faced down this snake because he knew that no matter how terrible that snake looked and how terrible that rattle sounded, that snake was already dead. And I want you to know that that is true for that old snake, the devil. Remember in Genesis 3, the prophecy, Satan would bruise the heel of Jesus, but Jesus would crush his head. And he did that at Calvary. He did that at the cross. And Satan is twitching today and he's rattling. He looks strong. He looks powerful. But in reality, he is dead and he is waiting for his final annihilation. We have nothing to fear. We are afraid of something that we do not need to be afraid over. In fact, the only power that he really has over us is the power that we let him have. Now, I know this doesn't seem right. I mean, it seems like he's still working in this world and he's still accomplishing things. And those are true, but I like what Josh had to say this morning. What did you say about it? When God says it, it's as good as done, basically. A promise given is just as good as the fulfillment with God. And that's the way it is in this particular place. His promised doom has actually been carried out. We're just waiting for the final act. And what God has promised, he will fulfill. And that is a great message to leave with you today. Thank you. I appreciate that so much. It goes right along with what we're saying. So don't fear. Shake off the snakes. Don't be like everyone else, because you know the truth. You know the truth, and the truth is that Satan, he's been run over. He's been run over by the cross of Calvary. He's been undone by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he has lost. He's lost. It's over for him. And so we can shake off these snakes, and we can continue to do the work of the Lord, knowing that the promises that he gave us are as good as fulfilled. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been bitten by the snake and you have been filled with his poison, and that is the poison of sin. And the only antidote for this is a transfusion with the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ will cleanse you and will bring deliverance from this bite of sin, from this snake bite. There is no other way. And here's the thing. People say, well, I can get saved by my good works. I can get saved because, you know, I'm a good person. I can be saved because of something that I do. I can join a church. I can be baptized in water. All of these things. No, none of those things will save you. That is like trying to build up enough antibodies yourself to overcome that snake bite. And you can't. The only one that can do it was the one that was perfect and had no sin in him. And that was Jesus. So if you would come to him today and say, Lord, I've been bitten by the snake of sin, and I need your blood to transfuse me and to cleanse me and deliver me from this poison. And if you ask the Lord to do that, he will come into your life and he will do that and he'll take that out. And but not only does he take that out, he puts something in. He puts his righteousness in, so that you have the power to overcome any potential sin in your life. Not to say that we're perfect, that we will never sin, but we don't have to, because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us and set us free. Victory is ours. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Anybody here? Pastor, would you pray for me? I've never received Jesus. I've never asked him to forgive me of my sins. I didn't really realize that I needed to do it this way before. But I want today to put all of my faith and all of my trust in Jesus and his work on Calvary, his work on the cross, and the blood that he shed for me. That's where my faith is. And you want to make that declaration today. Is there anybody here just by a raised hand up and then down? If I can pray for you. Christians, I am going to ask you to raise your hand just so you can admit and see what you're doing today. It's just kind of a point of faith. But you're here today and you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I have had a snake latch onto me. I'm in a crisis situation, or I am being criticized, or there are some cynics in my life that I am dealing with. Would you pray for me that I can shake these snakes off and remain strong? God bless you. See that hand? All over. Hands are going up all over. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Father, I pray for these today. Some very real, poisonous, dangerous snakes have attached themselves to your people. And just as you allowed Paul and gave Paul the grace to shake off that viper, that these people today, that us today, would shake off these snakes that have attached themselves to us as well. Lord, I pray that you will stand up strong. As the word this morning went forth, that you go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are turned toward you. Show yourself strong on their behalf today. And what the enemy has meant for evil, I pray, Lord, that you would turn around and use that for good and for your glory. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the people, as I said,